Tell your neighbor, it's so good to be a child of God. Yeah, there's something unique about you when you are a child of God. Amen. Amen. We are continuing with what we started last week, but I just want to start with an easy illustration. And I want you to think a bit. You are allowed to think. I want to talk about the life of three things, and you tell me if it's the same life. Think about the life of a tree. Think about the life of an animal. And think about the life of a human being. We call all of them life, isn't it? But do you think it's the same kind of life? Do you think the life you live is the same with the life that plants live? Do you think the life that animals live is the same with what plants live? Do you think animals live the same life that you live? It's important to understand that, because like I told you last week, in English, unfortunately, we use the word life for more things than just the way you understand life. So with that in mind, I want you to go to the book of John 10:10 in the Message translation, because I just need to recap what we started last week so that you can understand this new life in Christ. John 10:10 in the Message translation, it says, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Okay, I'll repeat this, and I want you to think of it in terms of, I just told you now, we can use the word life talking about how plants live. We can use the word life talking about how animals live. We can talk about life talking about how people live. We can also talk about life about how people live before they have Jesus in their lives and life after they have Jesus in their lives. And we still call it life. So I'll repeat. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have. So I want you to look at how Jesus describes the life that is coming to give us, so that they can have real and eternal life. Do you think this is the same life that plants have? Think it's the same life that plants live? So the life was already there before Jesus came. What about the life that animals live? You think it's the same? Okay, what about the life that people live before they accept Jesus? Do you think it's the same? Because if he says, "I come," and he's talking to people who thought they were alive, isn't it? Imagine somebody comes to you and say, "I want to give you life." And say, "But do you think I'm dead?" So it means they should be talking about a different kind of life from what you are thinking about. So Jesus says, "I come that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." So I want us to continue with what we started last week. What kind of life is this? Because when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you accepted the life of God. You accepted the nature of God. You accepted God's ability. So as a child of God, you are no ordinary. Yes, tell your neighbor, if you are a child of God, you are not an ordinary being. You've got God in you. Yeah, you may not be aware of that, but my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So wherever I go, I carry the presence of God. That's what distinguishes a child of God from anybody else in the world. You remember when Moses said in the book of Exodus 33, he said, "If your presence does not go with us, how will we be distinguished from people of the world?" So it is the presence of God in my life that distinguishes me from anybody else. And he says, how can people of the world know the difference between us and them unless we have your presence? That's why we need the presence of God. We need the presence of God in our own lives. We need the presence of God in our families. We need the presence of God even in our churches. Because if you try it without God, you will pull hard. Because you will be pulling on your own strength. Amen. So I told you that we took the three Greek words last week that talks about life, just to try and explain it. It's not to try to shine and show that we understand a bit of Greek, just so that at least we can distinguish what kind of life are we talking about. Amen. Because you couldn't tell me what, you still called the life of a plant life. You called the life of an animal life. You called the life that you live life. You called the life that a person who has accepted Christ life. So could it be the same life? No. So fortunately in Greek, they give a difference. So there is a word in Greek called bios. Bios. Some of you, you say you're going to write bio. High school children. Biology. Okay? So that word bios, it's the word where we get, it's about physical life. Like just life of a physical being. Okay? Then we've got the word P-S-U-C-H-E. I have difficulty in pronouncing that. P-S-U-C-H-E. It's, if you, I want, let me distinguish the life. What do you think is the difference between the life of a plant and the life of an animal? Do you think plants have got will and emotion and choices? Yeah? A plant doesn't have any will. The plant just stays there. It doesn't think. But do you think an animal thinks? Huh? Do you think an animal has got a will? It can decide, I ain't going that side. And you hit it that way. So it means an animal has a will. An animal has a soul. But do you think an animal has a spirit? How? What was the difference when God created you and when he created the animals? Did God breathe anything? Take a cow. Huh? Then my Bible doesn't tell me that. My Bible tells me, I want us to go to the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, Amplified Classic. Because if you don't understand this difference, I'm just recapping so that we can connect with what we need to talk about today, so that you can understand the power that you have as a child of God. Jesus says, I want to give you life, real life, and he calls it in the message, eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Now, if you don't understand it, you will live a mediocre life when you actually have the life of God in you. Imagine somebody living like an animal. They are not living up to the standard of a human being. Huh? Now, similarly, if you don't have Jesus in your life, it's a certain life, but there is another life, which those of us who have Jesus live. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Amplified Classic, it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life. And man became a living being. Do you see how you were created? Okay, so in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us create man in our image. I told you last week, the word create, you form, you make something out of nothing. So when he says, let's create, he did not take the ground and create man. So if you look at Genesis 2:7, now the Bible uses the word form. When you form something out of something that exists. So when he took dust, dust was there, isn't it? Dust existed. So he did not create us from dust. He formed us from dust. He created us in his image. That's your spirit being. I want you to get this because if you don't understand it well, you might get lost. But Holy Spirit, help us. So he formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed his spirit in us. So it means he breathed himself in us. He breathed his kind of life in us. Now, look at what happened in Genesis 2:17. Young's literal translation, we also told you this last week. Because after man became a living being, having the nature of God in him, something happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And look at what God said to them even before they disobeyed, to warn them. Genesis 2:17, Young's literal translation. And of the tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil, thou dost not eat of it. For in the day of thine eating of it, dying thou dost die. Say, Pastor, why do you choose a difficult translation? It's just that this one explains it better. I told you some of us in the vernacular, it's well translated. In my vernacular, it says, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will be subjected to death. Nidobaba ufa. It doesn't say you will die in my vernacular. It says you will be subjected to death. In other words, you were not subjected to death before. So the day you die spiritually, you lose the connection with God. Now your body becomes subjected to physical death. You get that? Let me repeat, because you need to get this one so that when we go forward, you will understand. So God breathed his breath in us and we became living beings. Okay? But he says, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou dost not eat of it. For in the day of thine eating of it, dying thou dost die. And people say, but Adam and Eve ate that tree. The day they ate it, did they die? Say, Pastor, it depends on which death you are talking about. They died. So God was telling them the truth. In the day when the devil said, you will not die. Imagine if they didn't die, then after eating, they would say, oh, so the devil was right. You remember the devil says, you're not going to die. And God had said, you will die. So in the day of thine eating of it, I want you to look at this in the Young's literal translation. It uses two words. Dying, thou dost die. You get that? So it says, in dying spiritually, on the day that you eat, you die spiritually. In dying spiritually, you will die. You get that? So it means there is a spiritual death and there's a physical death. When we do not have Jesus, when we are disconnected with God, we are spiritually dead. But if you also look at how physical death came into the world. Okay, so let's go to Ecclesiastes 12:7. I just want to pick this, and then you will understand this. So Ecclesiastes 2:7 NIV, it says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he's talking about when people die, what happens? The dust, which is this flesh, returns to the ground where it came from. But the spirit returns to God. You see that? Do you know that when somebody dies or they fall dead, you say they are gone, but their body is still here? So when you say so and so is gone, what happened? The spirit is gone. And if the spirit is gone, no matter how boastful this flesh is, it cannot live. It becomes dust. Give it a chance. Give that flesh without spirit, give it 2 years and go and dig. You'll find it's dust. Amen. So do you think now dust can deny you eternal life? Do you know why this flesh is very resistant to you doing the will of God? It's dust. It's going back to dust. Okay? But your spirit being, God gave you spirit, and you will have to account to God when you die. Because here it says, dust returns to the ground, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 NIV. It talks about a human being in three ways, three facets of human being. I'm picking all this so that when I connect with what we're sharing today, then you will understand it. And also for the benefit of others, just to connect it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 NIV says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole, can we list them together? Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means you are a spiritual being. You live in a body. You possess a soul. You get that? So you are a spiritual being. That's why if that spirit goes, you are dead. You cannot do anything. Any of you has ever seen a dead person? Very few of you. You blessed are you. So a dead person cannot do anything, irrespective of how powerful they were, how tyrannical they were, how good they were, whatever way you were. When you dead, even a child can do to you whatever the child wants. It says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. So it means you are a triune being, just like God is a triune being. You know we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods, it's one God who expresses himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are also not three. Are you three? Are you three? You're one, isn't it? Your whole spirit, soul, and body. And if you want to understand that, have you ever heard somebody saying, my head? Who is that one saying my head? Something in you, isn't it? Hey, my mind. Who is that one? Something in you, your inner being. So that is the part. When men disobeyed God, we became spiritually dead. And to recover that life, we need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. That's why you cannot just say, I'm a good person. I don't curse people. I don't commit adultery. I'm not a drunkard. So, Pastor, what do I still need? I'm already sorted. I should be a child of God. Let's look at John 3:3-7 NIV. It's necessary that I pick all this and so that you can understand where we are going today. Jesus replied, he was talking to Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I want you to understand this because some of you think the issue of being born again is about specific churches. Somebody will tell you, I'm a Christian, but in our church, we are not Bazalan, we are not born again. So what kind of a Christian are you? Because Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it means the issue of being born again is not about a particular church. It's a Jesus issue. Tell your neighbor, the issue of being born again is a Jesus issue. Yeah. He's telling, actually Jesus here was talking to Nicodemus, who at that time was one of the chief rulers of the temples of those days. So if it were today, Jesus would have been talking to the pastor of a church or the bishop of a church. Okay? And he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, imagine you are Nicodemus. You have all your theology, and now you are told, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You think, you mean all these days, all these years, all the effort? He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Now verse 6 defines what is to be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So that's the first birth. What is the second birth? But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So when we are born by our parents, we have bios, we have psyche, but we do not have zoe. Because the third one on those three that I was talking, the third one is zoe, Z-O-E. That is the God kind of life. So when I get born again, I receive zoe. I receive a God kind of life. I receive eternal life. You remember Jesus somewhere would say, anyone who believes in me will never die. You hear those, you remember those words? You will have eternal life. You have passed from death to life. You say, but Jesus, what do you mean? It means now you have Zoe. You've got God kind of life. You can live like God even here on the earth. Then verse 7, he says, you should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. Because when I get born again, I receive the nature of God in me. I receive God, actually. Do you know that when I got born again, Jesus came to dwell in me by his Spirit? Do you think when I'm laying hands on the sick here and you get healed, do you think it's about me? It's about the one in me. It's not about me. So similarly, go to John 14:23. Jesus says, John 14:23, New King James Version. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So where does Jesus live? Where does Jesus live? Show your neighbor where Jesus lives. Here. So, it means if Jesus lives in me, the kind of life that I now have, I live the life of Jesus. Galatians 2:21 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So it means when I'm a child of God, is Jesus now living in me? Does Jesus curse people? Does Jesus swear? Does Jesus go to all those other places where you go? So it means if I say Jesus lives in me, even everything that I do, he sees it. The pastor may not see it, but Jesus sees it. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it means the Holy Spirit is there with you even when you are choosing to go against the will of God. So, see, the advantage of the Holy Spirit in me or God living in me is that I've got the power. The disadvantage is I can't just do whatever I want now because he's here. There's this kind of church in Limpopo. They pride themselves in their clothes. So they are known by a particular clothes. And if you know them, it's you who know them. I didn't tell you the name. So, they say, if you provoke them, okay, they will tell you, I will take off these clothes and you will know me. So it means this person feels, when I've got these clothes here, but if I take off this, now, unfortunately, when you have Jesus, you've got no chance of saying, hey, I will take off Jesus now. You do that. So it means you will still go ahead and do all those bad things. But the Holy Spirit is grieved. That's why as a child of God, you've got to live holy. Especially because when Jesus came in our lives, he gave us the ability to live like him. Amen. Amen? Yes. So in other words, God does not expect me to live the life of Jesus when he did not impart that life in me. That's why Galatians, the one that I quoted, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. So if it's Christ who lives in me, even the things Jesus did, I can do. Some of you say, we wish Jesus was here. If Jesus was here, he would heal the sick. If Jesus was here, he would do this. Jesus is here in you. Amen? Amen. So Jesus is in me, and he says he's dwelling in me. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, I won't read that one. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, it talks about our bodies being the temple of the living God. It talks about God dwelling in us and living among us. Okay? Now, I want us to go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Because I want to pick something just to show you the strength that I touched about last week so that you can see the difference. You might have accepted Jesus, but if you don't know this, you will live a life like a person who does not have Jesus. Just like some people are people, but they live like animals. Have you ever noticed that? People will say, you live like an animal. But you are a person. So you're living below, you're punching below your weight. Amen. So why is it that some Christians live like people of the world? And sometimes you say, but Pastor, it doesn't matter what I try, I always find myself back in that sin. I would sin and then I would repent, but I find myself back in that sin again. Pastor, what's wrong with me? In the book of Romans, Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, thanks be unto Jesus. Because he's the only one who can deliver me from this body of sin. Now, after I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I've got the ability to live the life of God. Both in terms of living right, living holy, but also living with the power of God in me. Now, Romans 8, 5 to 17 NIV. I want to prove the point that I had started with you last week, but I'll show you here in Scripture. I've highlighted some words. So it says, those who live according to the flesh. So it means you can live according to, I told you, man is a triune being. It's flesh or body, soul and spirit. Now the soul is where your mind, your will and your emotion reside. So it says, those who live according to the flesh, so it's this side, have their minds, where is the mind? The mind is in the soul, so it's in the middle. You remember the middle thing I told you about? Set on what the flesh desires. So in that case, who wins? The flesh. It doesn't matter if you are born again, but if your mind can do what the flesh desires, you will live a carnal life. You will live like a person of the world, even if you are a child of God. He says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds. It's the same mind. You see the mind, you see the mind. What is the common factor between the flesh and the spirit? It's the mind. Those of you who do Venn diagrams, bit of maths. So you've got the flesh, you've got the spirit, but there is a common factor, which is the soul. So, in this verse, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, how are they living according to the Spirit? Because their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. You get that? So, it means if I feed my soul, my mind, the kind of food that pleases the Spirit, I take the word of God, I get renewed by the word of God, then my mind will align with my spirit and I will live a victorious Christian life. But if I keep on feeding my soul all that worldly junk, okay, all those things that your flesh likes watching all those funny things, huh? You know it. I don't have to convince you. So, let me give you a simple example. If you want to start praying, your body usually doesn't get excited. Huh? You find that you're praying and all of a sudden, then you fall asleep. It didn't start with you. The disciples of Jesus did exactly the same. You remember when Jesus said, pray with me. And then he came there, they were sleeping. And what did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it means when you don't feel like praying, it is the flesh that doesn't feel like praying. Your spirit wants to pray. When you don't feel like coming to church, oh, the weather today is not so good. You see, the problem with people, when the weather is not so good, you don't want to come to church. When the weather is good, today's weather is so nice to go to the beach. Now, when will it be an ideal weather to come to church? It's because of this flesh. Okay? The flesh wants to do it its way. But if your spirit can be, your mind is renewed, you will be aligned to your spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. In other words, if your mind is governed by flesh, it cannot do the will of God. You start now you understand why. He says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You can still be living, moving around with us, but if you are in the realm of the flesh, you cannot please God. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. In which realm are you? The realm of the spirit. But if you don't know what kind of life we're talking about, you're going to live a fleshly life. You're going to live a defeated life. You're going to live life pleasing the flesh. But if you know that you are in the spirit realm, you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will live like God on the earth. You will start doing the works of Jesus on the earth. You will have the same power that Jesus had when he was on the earth. Amen. You will see. This is the kind of life I want to get deeper with as we continue. Because this kind of life, the Zoe, eternal life, the God kind of life, is the same life that Jesus lived even when he was on the earth. He said he's coming to give us that life. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, you see now they use the word that I was always talking about. I like it when the Bible sometimes quotes me. So it says here, even though your body is subject to death, that's the word I used earlier. In the day of thine eating of it, dying, thou dost die. In other words, you will be subjected to death. Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, this is why I'm starting to like it even for healing. Those of you who want healing, look at this verse. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So Jesus rose from the dead through the spirit. So the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead quickens my mortal body. So if that same spirit is in me and there is a lump here or a cancer there or whatever there. So the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is in me. I want you to get this, because if you get this, you're going to live a victorious Christian life. You will know that if the life of Jesus is manifested in my body, it flushes out everything that is of the enemy. Amen. So it says, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship, and by this we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. I want you to look at that closely. Because again, I want to build this so that you can understand this spiritual life. So he says the Spirit himself is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Testifies with our spirit. So our connection to God is through our spirit. You get that? So it says the Spirit himself testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. If you are children, then you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of his kingdom. We are family. We are one. When you say we are heirs, joint heirs with the Son. Okay, in the world, when you are an heir, what does that mean in the world? Yeah, there's some benefits that are awaiting me. Can you tell your neighbor? There are some benefits awaiting me. I'm an heir of the Father. Amen. What a privileged position. I'm an heir of the Father, a joint heir with Christ. So whatever Christ inherited and enjoyed, I also enjoy it in him because I'm a child of God. So when we say that the Spirit himself testifies with my spirit, that's why that Proverbs 20:27, we read it last week, New King James Version, it says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So it means my spirit is the lamp of the Lord. So the Lord reveals himself through my spirit. And I can know him better. So I can actually live a spirit-controlled life, or I can live a flesh-controlled life. Now, Romans 8, 1 to 2, New King James Version. We read this one last week, but it's necessary also to pick this one. You're picking there. It says, New King James Version, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. You see how you should live. You can live according to the flesh or live according to the spirit. I've already explained to you how to live according to the flesh and how to live according to the spirit. But now if you do that, verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I love this verse, has made you free from the law of sin and death. So there is a law called the law of the spirit of life. Where is that law found? It's in Christ. There is another law called the law of sin and death. You don't have a law of sin and life. The two don't go together. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Last week I made this illustration. Let me just do it quickly. This is the same paper I had last week. I did this. This paper is disobeying. Because I want it to go where? Can you guess why is this paper always defying what I'm trying to do? Because I'm throwing it up And he says, I ain't going there. I want to go down. So there should be another law that is opposing what I'm trying to do. Okay. Imagine I do this 10,000 times. Do you think this thing will end up saying, oh, now we understand where the pastor is trying to push us to? Do you think the 10,000th time it will go there? It will keep on coming down. Why? There is a law that's telling it, you have to go down. And that is the law we call the law of gravity. Okay? And I told you, seated as we are, we can all be in one aeroplane. And you book, and you say, I'm going to fly to such and such a place. The aeroplane does not change its weight. You, your weight, you don't first lose weight to go into the aeroplane. You go with your weight. But the moment you are there and they apply another law, the aeroplane flies, isn't it? Huh? Does it? With you inside? With your weight? With your bags? Are you heavier than this paper? So how is it that you can fly and this one can't? It means there is another law that the aeroplane is using which supersedes the law of gravity. I want you to understand this, because as a child of God, you will know why. When people of the world are subjected to a particular law, they will live with limitations that they have because they are subjected to that law. But I'm able to switch on another law. And with that law, I can mount up high with wings as an eagle. I can run and not grow weary. I can walk and not faint. Amen. Amen. You know the Bible says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up high with wings as an eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So it means even when things are tough, even when things are difficult, I'm able to use another law that lifts me up. Because if you compare an eagle with other birds, that's why the front page of my book, the second book, Key to Extraordinary Life, is an eagle. So it's showing you that an ordinary bird would jump from one tree to another, get tired. If you chase it long enough, you can see the bird is tired. But what does the eagle do? The eagle mounts up high with wings. And then sometimes it will just be there and just enjoying itself there. So it says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up high with wings like an eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It doesn't mean that your situation are any different from anybody in the world. You just know how to use another law. You getting this? I want you to understand this, because the reason why we're sharing you with this about what kind of life is this, so that you can live in this other realm, in this other kind of life. How many of you know that faith is a law? As much as there is the law of gravity, there is the law of the one that takes the thing up, they call it the law of aerodynamics, or if you want to make it simple, just say the law of lift. So that law that takes that aeroplane up, it's a law that can defy the law of gravity. So as a child of God, there is something in me that doesn't allow me to be pulled down. You can never put a blessed man down. Amen. So there is something in me. The other time I gave you an example. Some of you, you know a plastic ball with air in it. If you take a plastic ball with air in it and you push it underwater, when you release the pressure, what happens? Comes up. If you do again, what happens? If you do again, why is this thing not staying where I'm putting it? There is something in it that doesn't allow it to stay down. Tell your neighbor, there is something in me that doesn't allow me to stay downtrodden. Yes, you can put pressure on me, but I ain't staying there. Amen. 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 I'm bouncing back. Tell your neighbor, I'm bouncing back. Yes, you need to understand that, because if that pressure is put on you. Okay, let me give you a simple example again with that same ball. You know what you must do if you want that ball not to come up? What must you do? Yeah. Poke it. Then you put it down. Actually, even without you pushing it, you will find it going. Why? What's the difference now? There is no air. So, child of God, can you live like somebody with the Spirit of God in you?
Amen.
Somebody who is inflated by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that even when pressure comes, you pop up.
Amen.
Amen. You always stand again, because this is the kind of life I'm talking about. So when we say, what kind of life is this? This is the life that doesn't allow me to stay down. And I apply a law called the law of faith. In the book of Romans 3:27, it says in the New King James Version, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Tell your neighbor, faith is a law.
Faith is a law.
So it means, if I apply faith in a particular circumstance, I'm applying a law. And a law works. Just like the law of gravity works, just like the law of lift works, the law of faith works.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, the law of faith works.
The law of faith works.
It means I can apply the law of faith where other people are just saying, oh no, what can we do? Life is like that, you know. Life is tough. It's actually, life is like, it's like a puzzle. Life is like a dice. Sometimes it favors you, sometimes not. Then you don't know how to use the law. Because imagine, you say, oh, you know, even with aeroplanes, sometimes they are down, sometimes they go up. It just depends. No, it doesn't depend. They decide we want to fly. And they decide we have begun our descent. Ish. Pilots enjoy themselves. They will tell you, we have now begun our descent. So it means at our own time, we want to go there and land. But when we are still there, we don't want to go there. Gravity, you can do whatever you want. We are not coming down.
Amen.
We come down at our terms. Imagine if you live like that as a Christian. You remember, that's how Jesus lived on earth. Jesus used to say, I lay down my life. If I don't want to die, I don't die. I lay down my life. I decide. Okay? I'm not forced to do things. I do things as I choose. That is living in victory. That is living this kind of life, the life of victory. And if you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 21, King James Version, I want to show you how you can use this faith, the law of faith, the same way that a pilot uses the law of aerodynamics. So, because you're not going to be flying an aeroplane, but you've got your life to fly. Tell your neighbor, you're not going to be flying an aeroplane. But you've got a life to fly. That's your life. And let the pastor show you from the Bible how you can fly.
Amen.
Amen. So, Romans chapter 4, 17 to 21, King James Version. I want to show you how the law of faith works. And if a law, if something is a law, it will work. It's guaranteed to work. So as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This was spoken to Abraham. By the way, Abraham, if you read the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 18, even to 19, you will see how Abraham, he was first called Abraham, him and Sarai had no child. The Lord says, come out of from your country, in chapter 12, to the country that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. You will have so many children. Now, he was 75 years old. I like the Bible, sometimes it gives us milestones. It says Abraham was 75 years old when he left for Canaan. Okay? He got that promise that he's going to have multitudes. At 85 years of age, they still didn't have a child. Okay? I need to tell you this story because I told you the pastor can read the Bible for you. So these are the kind of stories that pastors are allowed to share on pulpit, not the newspaper stories. So, because the newspaper you can read on your own, you don't need the pastor. So therefore, at 75 years old, is there in Genesis 12, says he left for Canaan. But he already had a promise that he's going to have so many children. But they didn't have a child. At 85 years old, look at men trying to help God. Do you sometimes do that when you are trusting God for something and it seems it's taking long? You start making some means. Option two. Now Sarai goes to Abram. Hey, yeah, God said we'll have many children. But we don't have one. And I think the problem is me. It's my womb, maybe. I think it should be fine. Then she said, go into Hagar, the servant, and maybe you will get a child that will then be our child. Then we will help God to fulfill his promise. Do you think God needs help? Huh? Tell your neighbor, God does not need help. God has been God before you were born. He will remain God even after you are gone.
Amen.
So when they did that and Ishmael was born, did God say, hey, thank you, thank you. I was in the corner now. God said, I told you, you are going to have so many children and that will be through your wife, Sarah. Now, yes, I'm going. But God has said something. You see how faith works. You see, it doesn't matter how many years it's taking. Tell your neighbor, it doesn't matter how many years it's taking. I'm holding on to my faith. So it continued. Then I like what happened when he was 99 years old. Still, he did not have a child. But at 99 years old, there are two things that happened which I like. Okay? One, he says to Abram, get out. He said, look at the sky. Look up. It was at night. He says, try and count the stars that you see. Can you count the stars? Can you finish counting them? So I think when, I don't know which number was Abraham in, God says, okay, I knew that you won't be able to count all of them, but so numerous will your children be. So he was giving Abraham a mental picture. So when you want to exercise your faith, you need a mental picture. You need something that you need to imagine it. You start seeing it. You start almost living in it before you can see it. So now, that's what happened. So he says, so will your children be. They will be as numerous as the stars and also as the sand in the seashore. But the second thing that happened, he says, okay, whatever you are believing, we want it to be spoken by your mouth now. We said you are going to be a father of many nations. We said your wife is going to be a mother of many nations. Now let's change your names. You will now be no more Abram, but you will be Abraham, father of many nations. And your wife Sarah will no longer be Sarai, she will now be Sarah, which means mother of many nations. Okay, now, imagine. You see, it's easy to say, Abraham. And people don't think you're crazy. But in their language, what was Sarah saying when she says, Abraham, father of many children. Father of many children. And imagine if they were neighbors. This face thing. It started at 75 years of age. They tried everything possible. It's not working. Now it seems things are not well upstairs. You see what's being called now? The other one now Abraham responds. Hey, mother of many nations, what are you? What's happening next door? But that's how faith works. Because they were holding on to something bigger than what the natural could offer. Now listen. Romans 4, 17 to 21, King James Version. As it is written, as long as it is written, tell your neighbor, as long as it is written,
as long as
it is mine. That's what Jesus did when he defeated Satan. He said, it is written. I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom we believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. They may not be there in the natural, but I can see them in the spiritual realm. That's why I'm calling them. That's why I'm calling them. And I'll keep on speaking them. And some of you say, but how can I call something that is not there? If I'm sick, I'm sick. Really? Can I ask you a question? If, let's say somebody who owns a cat and a dog, and cat is near you, but you're looking for a dog, do you call a cat? Huh? Why don't you call a cat? Because it's the one that's here. You call what you want to see. Bobby, Bobby! And what does Bobby do? Comes. So your Bobby is waiting for you. Tell your neighbor, your Bobby is waiting for you. You just need to call it.
Amen.
Because God calls those things that be not as though they were. You may not be seeing it now, but I'm calling it into being.
Amen.
Amen. I'm calling it into being.
Amen.
And people may call you crazy. They don't know what you have seen. They don't know what God has said to you. They don't know the law you are applying.
Yes.
You are operating in a different law. I asked you last week, I said, if you go to, imagine before civilization, let's say you never saw an aeroplane, and somebody says to you, you never heard of an aeroplane, and you just, they say, do you know that all of us here, there's something that we can be in it, and it can be in the sky. What do you mean? It would not make sense, isn't it? But now because we know it happens, it makes sense, because we know it. So similarly, there is a time in your Christian life when you become fully convinced, fully persuaded that nothing will change what I know. I know that I know that I know that I know.
Amen.
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 You may be telling me all those things. It's because you don't know something that I know. So look at Abraham, 75, 85, but at 99, this is what is happening. Who against hope believed in hope. You see the two hopes there. So there was no hope in the natural, but there was hope in what was written.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, there may be no hope in the natural, but there is hope in what is written. And I'm holding on to it. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. It means your faith can come either by that which is written or by that which is spoken. That's where we get the two Greek words, the word logos and the word rhema. So it means if I have the written word, my faith can come. But I can also have faith because of the spoken word, the revealed word. So here it says, as it is written, and yea, according to that which was spoken. Now, if you get those two, I want you to look at this now. Why I like it in the Old King James. Verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was choosing not to consider the body. Imagine he had considered the body. Sarai could not give birth even when she was still menstruating, even when she was still in a childbearing age. Now she's beyond the childbearing age. That body cannot give birth. So he did not consider his body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You see the Bible now talking the 100. So he was 99. He was almost 100 at this time. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Sarah's womb was firstly unable to give birth even at childbearing age. Now, it was even dead that it was even menopausal stage. Hey, but God. Tell your neighbor, hey, but God. Sometimes he leaves us with no choice, and at that time, that's when he comes through. When you feel, I've tried everything, so that then you cannot boast on it. Then you know it had to be God. I mean, it cannot be any human thinking to make somebody who could not give birth and now they are at a menopausal stage and now they give birth. That has to be God.
Amen.
So that's why sometimes when I face challenges, the challenges that usually where you have option B, they are not big enough.
Yeah.
Because you can still solve with option B. Some of the challenges, you just don't have option B.
Yeah.
And now you are forced to stick with faith.
Yeah.
Tell your neighbor, some of the challenges, you won't have option B.
You
will just have to stick with faith. Yeah. Because for those ones where you have option B, sometimes you misbehave. Just in case. Just in case. So I need to have this other one. The other time I was asking you parents. I said, when you are a parent, let's say the child comes to you and say, I'm asking money to buy books at school. You say, okay, I'll give you. And now you hear a child going to the neighbor. Just in case my mother or my father doesn't give them money. I'm just making contingency plan. How will you feel? So how do you think God feels? Just in case. No, the problem is that the God that I'm talking about is in me. That's the problem with having God in you. Okay? Because now he is there. He's hearing everything. Just in case it doesn't happen. Yeah, let's do option B. When you go there, you don't have faith. You're not exercising your faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. But those who come to God must believe that he is. And that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. So it says, he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. This time, it was no longer the Hagar era. He was now at a certain level. You know that sometimes we can all start at a point where you are not very sure. You're trusting God, but will it really happen? Okay? Maybe option B, maybe that. But there comes a time, look at verse 21, and being fully persuaded, other version says, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform.
Yeah.
Ask your neighbor, are you fully convinced? Because sometimes you say, I'm believing God, hey, but I'm not sure. I'm believing God, but I'm not sure. It means you are not yet fully convinced. That's why it's necessary to soak yourself in the word. The more you get deeper in the word and understand what is written or what is spoken, it will boost your faith up until such time that you become fully convinced, fully persuaded. When somebody is fully convinced, you cannot convince them otherwise. Amen. He was fully convinced, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he is able also to perform. Now, I quoted Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 last week, but I need it because as we're beginning our descent, we're not landing yet. We've begun our descent. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in the NIV. I want to show you something. Because this is important to understand how to operate the law of faith. Okay? So beside the point that I told you about the flesh, the soul, and the spirit, you cannot only use that when you're talking about overcoming sin, but you can also use that to live a victorious Christian life. What kind of life is this? Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll link it with what I just said now with Abraham. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your body. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I want verse 2. Now verse 2, you can use it in two ways. But today I want us to use it in the second way. It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay. You can either say, when it says don't be conformed to this world, in other words, I mustn't be influenced by the flesh. I must live by the spirit. But I want you to look at something there. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of what? We said, where is the mind? The mind is in the middle. Okay? What needs to be convinced? Do you think your spirit needs to be convinced? It's your mind that needs to be convinced. Okay? So now when the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to do what? To test and approve what God's will is. That good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now you need to get this. Get this. Stay with me. When you are praying or you are believing God for something and you are not convinced that it is God's will, do you think your faith will be strong? You are not fully convinced. You are not fully persuaded. Imagine when, so let's say you are trusting God for something. It might be healing, anything that you're trusting God for. You go and you get the scriptures for it. You hear it once and you think, oh, it can work. But at the same time, when doubt comes, you think, yeah, maybe it can't work. I just don't want to have my hopes too high. It means you are not yet fully convinced. I want you to see how, why when we tell you to go to the Word and to study the Word day and night, this book of law must not depart from your mouth. You must meditate in it day and night. Then you will be prosperous. You won't be prosperous unless you have it in you day and night. Unless you are now getting fully convinced. So, if I'm not sure, let's say now you go and you want to pray. Somebody says, I'm trusting God for healing. They said, I've got terminal cancer. But whatever the will of the Lord is fine. I can die or I can live, anything. Whatever is God's will. You are not yet fully convinced what is the will of God. So it says, now your mind. So what will convince you that it is the will of God to heal you? You go to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, with his stripes, we were healed. Okay? You see that. And then you go to Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. So if he heals all your diseases, and another disease to you says, no, I'm incurable. And that disease is talking that in you. I'm incurable. You know, even the doctor said I'm incurable. But it's the doctors who said that. What did God say? God said he heals all my diseases. So it means after you have been told this disease cannot be cured, now you want to pray. Say, yeah, I believe God will heal me. And something quickly says, huh? You're going to die. You know there are other people who also died before you trying to use this faith thing. That's another mind telling you. Do you think that's the Holy Spirit? No, it's the voice of a stranger. The devil wants to discourage you. So what do you do? You need to go to the Word. Soak yourself in the Word. If it means fasting and separating yourself from all these other things to feed your spirit until you are fully convinced, until you are fully persuaded. I don't know if you're getting this, but for me, I can then sacrifice anything else to have time with God in prayer, to have time with God in the Word, to allow God to continue to reveal himself to me about a particular issue so that I can know what his will is in that situation, so that when I'm believing him, I don't say whatever his will is, because that's, many people use that as an excuse to doubt. Whatever the will of God is. Why don't you go and check what is the will of God? It says so that you can test and approve what God's will is. That good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you can know the will of God the more you spend time in his presence. The more you pray until you become fully convinced. So if you are fully convinced, so if we count the years that Abraham did not have children, after the promise. So he didn't have children even before 75 years old. So probably, I don't know, maybe they had accepted that. But God at 75 says, you are going to have many, many children. Then year 75, year 85, year 95, nothing in the natural was happening. But in year 99, He was fully, I like this word, fully persuaded, fully convinced. If you don't get anything today out of this service, get the word fully convinced.
Amen.
I'm fully persuaded. And it's not just a confession to say I'm fully convinced. You know if you are fully convinced. So if you are not yet fully convinced, go more and dig into the word. Go and look at that word. Go and look at those promises. And then start writing your destiny.
Amen.
So let's land with Isaiah. With, not Isaiah, Psalms. It should be Psalms 45, verse 1 in the NIV. When you are still excited like that, I'm going to give you about 5 to 10 minutes to apply that law of faith. Because something is stirred up in you now. So he says, Psalms 45:1, NIV. My heart, you know where is the heart? The heart is your spirit. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. So it's like when you have received the word, you see something. You are excited about something. So the natural circumstances says, I can't get this and this and that. But when I go to the word, when I look at the promises of the word, I know I have it. When I get fully convinced, my heart is stirred up by a noble theme. And I want to recite my verses to the king. So I want to give you time to recite your stories to the king. And he says, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. In other words, I'm going to use my tongue to map out my destiny. Now that my heart is fully convinced, now that my heart is fully persuaded, now that I know that I know that I know,
amen.
I have the same spirit of faith. We believe and therefore we speak.
Amen.
So I'm going to use my tongue as a pen of a skillful writer. I'm going to define my destiny.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
My tongue is a pen of a skillful writer. Some of you write like Sunday school children. Have you seen how they write? Just find things there. You can see there is no skill there. So when we are giving you time now to write, after you have listened to this word, may you write like a skillful writer.
Amen.
May you take some of those verses, some of those promises, some of the things that are stirring up in your spirit,
amen,
and you start writing it.
Amen.
My tongue. So let's stand up and write. Okay? It's your tongue that should write.
Amen.
Okay? Because if you write like a Sunday school child, just all things there, it won't make much sense. So we want you to write that which is from your heart. He says, my heart is stirred by a noble theme. So as the word was being shared, there were things in your spirit. So your spirit was eating and your spirit was transcending the natural. And you were feeling, I've got it. That thing that was always a challenge for me. I can see God is opening my eyes. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching, enlightening all the inward parts of my belly. So I want to give you this time to go before God and proclaim those things that your mind at first was saying, you can't get that, forget it. But that was your mind. Now your mind is renewed to know that God, everything that God has promised, is able also to perform.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And with that, you now take your destiny in your own hands. You proclaim your future. You know that many people like this thing, prophesy, men of God, prophesy. But when I read Ezekiel 37, he doesn't talk about prophesy, men of God. He says, you prophesy, talk to your bones and say, dry bones, live again.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Start proclaiming, start talking to those dead bones in your life and start giving them life. Say, live again. That situation change and proclaim it. Amen. So do that. Let's do that, all of us. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless you. We honor you, mighty Father.